If you're going to have a baby, there's a novel name. You could call him Ibzan, Ibby, Zan, Ibzy. A lot of different nicknames you could work there. Ibzan. So if you are able to stand, we will read verses 8 through 10 in Judges chapter 12. Lord willing, we'll get to those verses in Acts chapter 8 and Psalms 127. If we don't get to them, don't worry about it. You can read them later. But I think they'll be relevant. Okay, are we ready? Okay. Verse 8. And after him, that's in reference to Jephthah. The him is talking about Jephthah. And after Jephthah, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years, then died Ibzan, and was buried at Bethlehem. If it wasn't for my obstinance to wanting to preach on every judge, I might skip Ibzan. But God put it in here. He put it in here. So my wife says, so what's the title? And I wasn't sure at the time, and I just, after a quick review, I said, Ibzan the Family Man. You better be a family man if you're going to have a house of 60 kids. Wow. That's the kind of home where the older kid becomes the parent. You know. It's funny, we just went to a wedding. Dawn's cousin's daughter, and Dawn and her cousin are close. But Dawn's cousin's daughter got married. And Dawn was teasing and said that Kim, her cousin, had her kids, they did a lot of the cooking around the house, and even the cleaning. And Kim said, yeah, it's really nice. But now she's just lost a cook. So anyways, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get into this. Lord Jesus, may you bless the teaching and preaching of the Bible. There is something here for us. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for our love for you and our faith in you that brings us together like this. And though, Lord, we may not know everybody in the room intimately, we all have a very close, common bond. And Lord, it would be a blessing if we were able to get to know each person in the room in a better way and develop friendships amongst us. But in the meantime, as we're assembled around your word, may you feed us and teach us, and may your spirit lead and guide me as I speak, and may you be glorified. I pray that we would be able to leave with the kind of faith that wants to tell others, and leave with the kind of faith that gives us encouragement, even through the difficult times. Lord, it's good to see. There's some people here. It's just so good to see them. And I pray that you just bless everyone. And I think of Marcia Dickerson, who had to go to the ER this morning. I pray for her health. I pray for Brother Ed as he's taking care of her. And Lord, I pray that you'd help these couples and let them know that they're not both allowed to be sick at the same time. Only one at a time. And so meet their needs. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That is the policy. If you're married, only one of you can be sick at a time. So there are some that have broke that rule. Okay, well, the best way I know about getting into this particular passage is let's just look at our Bible and let's dig at it. Dig in. I already mentioned that Ibzan became the next judge of Israel after Jephthah. Now, let's remind ourselves, do a little rewind for just a moment. I think that's on. Jephthah, we read two and a half chapters about Jephthah. And there's some interesting contrasts between Jephthah and Ibzan that are worth pointing out. Jephthah When he becomes the judge or the deliverer, that word judge means a ruler, a leader, savior, deliverer. That's what that means. In Jephthah's case, he was in a national crisis that was being invaded. There was an outside enemy that had invaded the land, and his brethren who had ousted him but realized the value of his courage and the value of his fighting ability, they were willing to put aside their animosity toward him and reinstate him in the family, welcome him, and make him their head. And that was a promise. And so Jephthah comes home, and Jephthah is used by God to deliver the nation of Israel from the nation of the Ammonites. And they're removed. And so in so doing, Jephthah provides peace for the people of Israel. And capitalism can once again flourish. So he provides peace, and the nation seems to be doing well. Jephthah has to deal with some internal problems, and he nips that in the bud as well. He only reigns 6 years. After him comes Ibzan. Now, Jephthah only had one child. One. And Jephthah was not allowed to see his child even get married. And it was a grievous experience for Jephthah. Here's a man that laid his life on the line to deliver God's people, and he's not even allowed to see his daughter get married. But on the other hand, Ibzan, who would take over the place of judge after Jephthah died, that guy had 60 kids, and he'd see every one of them married. I don't know how he did it. He must have had some deep coffers. I don't know how he paid for that. Cheap weddings, all outdoor weddings maybe. Or maybe he had multiple at the same time. You 30 are getting married today, so I don't know. That way the preacher only gets one fee for the 30 of you. Boom. Whatever. But we see this contrast. Jephthah becomes a judge during national crises, but Ibzan becomes a judge during national peace or even prosperity. Jephthah has no child to watch get married and have a family of their own. Ibzan would see his family grow. The first thing that stuck out in my mind as I was just trying to draw truth from this passage of Scripture, Ibzan did not squander the liberty that was handed to him. You see, he becomes a judge because he's right with the Lord. He becomes a judge because he's a trustworthy man. People trust his judgment. He becomes a judge, let me put it this way, because he's most likely got some character, some discipline in his life that's been revealed over time. Over 60 kids, even. It's during times of peace that it's often the easiest to let down your guard. During times of prosperity that it's most easy to give in to the flesh. And yet what we find with Ibzan, there is no break. It does not say that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, as often is read in the book of Judges, after a judge dies. Then the children of Israel did evil in this. It doesn't say that. Ibzan takes charge, and apparently he had a restraining force to repel evil, not just in his home, but nationally speaking. Now, wait a minute. Here's the thing that stood out to me, and here's where it comes home to me. You see, I know how maybe I don't completely, but I know growing up in Kingsley, Michigan, though it's not like we were millionaires. I mean, I grew up in a trailer on some property outside of a little bitty town, but that's all right. I felt like we had a lot. Granddad owned a Texaco gas station in the little grand town of Kingsley with a population of maybe 1,500, and I just thought this is great. But I look at my life and I think of even when I received Christ as my Savior, I have received a lot. I've received a lot of liberty, and you have too. We didn't pay for it. We didn't shed our blood. Now, there are people in the room that have loved ones that have given their lives. But the reality is we enjoy a peace that somebody else purchased for us. We enjoy a prosperity that somebody else made available to us. And the question we got to ask ourselves is, so what am I doing with it? I couldn't find a hanky, so the next best thing to a hanky is a mask. It'll wipe the snot right off your nose just like a good old hanky. But man, I will not do what that lady at Kroger's did. She sneezed in it. She kept on walking. Enough of that. I think we need to consider, we need to evaluate, even in our own lives, all that God has given to us as Americans, as Christians here in America. What am I doing to help maintain this liberty? Voting. Coming to church when you're able to. Amen. You keep the doors open. Your own personal walk with God and how you deal with the evil even in your own home. And then in your own mind. Amen. It all starts individually. It really does. If I want order in my life, I've got to get order in my heart. And right now, listen. Right now, it's not, I know we got things going on, but we don't have it that bad. Not at all. So, Ibzan, he didn't squander this. Now let's move on here. So we find he was from what town? Now, we're familiar with Bethlehem, are we not? The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Now, when there's not much scripture given about a situation in the Bible, and you want to learn about that situation or that person, then you take what is given and you dig into it deep. That's what you do. And since we've only got three verses, we're going to dig a little bit deeper than we normally would. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. So we find that Ibzan has inherited, not that he wasn't alive during the time of Jephthah, we know he was. He didn't begin having 60 kids as a seven-year-old. he was alive, but he took over as judge after Jephthah died. He was able, he honored God in a way that he could be trusted as judge, and God wants us to know he's from Bethlehem. And I scratch my head and say, well, so why? What's that have to do with anything? And maybe it could, symbolically, we could say, it house of bread, what's that mean? He ate well? I don't know. But I am familiar, I would say this, if that would be something that we should learn. We are what we eat, spiritually speaking. Those who spend little time with the bread of life, it becomes apparent in their walk, in their everyday life with others. Those who spend much time with the bread of life, It becomes apparent as well. Not just in their dealings with others, but their own ability to say no to sin and to overcome the weaknesses of their flesh. So anyways, he's from Bethlehem, the house of bread. I would like to think that our church is a house of bread. Amen. We're opening up the bread of life every time we get together. I'd hope your home would be a Bethlehem, the house of bread. I move on here. So we keep on reading. Verse 9. He judged Israel, and he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. Okay? Big family. Big family. That's a lot of kids saying, but why? But why? But why? But why? But why? But why? It's a lot of kids saying that. Daddy, did you know? Daddy, 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 dad, dad. It's a lot of that going on. It's interesting. In Sunday school, we're going through 1 John. Last week, we covered 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and it revealed three stages of maturity in the Christian life. Little children, young men, and fathers. Not that it doesn't include ladies, but little children were newborn babes in Christ. The young men, the Bible says, they had overcome the wicked one because of their knowledge of the word. And then it says, and fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I made a statement last week, and I just got it from another preacher, but you can't be a father without having children. Okay? Now, Paul, in the New Testament, seemed to have a lot of children spiritually. So in 1 John 2, he's talking about these fathers. He's not talking about men who have actual babies and all of that, but men who had seen people come to Christ, were able to share their faith and win others to Christ. Because that's how we mature in faith. When you start seeing other people come to trust Christ because of your faith, number one, that's a hallelujah time for you. But it also puts you on another level. Hello? It puts you on another level. And so, because it makes you a father or a mother, so to speak, in the Lord. And so, just some significance here. This guy, he has all these children. And what's fascinating is there seems to be some order in the home with all of those children. 30 sons, 30 daughters, and listen, it goes on. It says he sent his 30 daughters abroad, and it's almost as though there were alliances formed. Because his 30 daughters get married off, we assume. It seems that's the teaching there. And his 30 sons get bribes. Now, I know this is not prevalent in our culture at all. This is not, it's not only not prevalent, it's not normal. It's not practice in our culture where parents find the bride or groom for their child. It's been a long time since Abraham found a bride for Isaac. But I would suggest this, mom, dad, if you have children, I would suggest this. I would suggest, number one, now's the time you begin praying about your child's mate, if you haven't already begun. Your little baby's going to grow up quicker than you would ever imagine. And if you've enjoyed a decent marriage, you certainly want at least that for your child. And if you have not, you certainly want better for your child than what you experienced. Amen? And while your child is at home, now's the time, friend. Now's the time to help teach your child and prepare your child for that next step. Not just the career step. Apparently this guy was able to find a mate for his daughters and sons, and God wants us to know about it, does he not? It seems as though God says, I kind of like that. He's the judge of Israel. And all I can draw from that is this, right now as a parent, my kids are out of the house now. I got one still single. I pray diligently for the right guy and for protection to keep the wrong guy out. Yeah. But I'll compliment the one that's married. I sure love the fact that she asked me, she said, Dad, before she even really committed her heart to him, she said, Dad, what do you think? I'm glad she asked. I am so glad. And she didn't just ask to get my opinion. She really wanted to know. She was going to base a life decision on what I thought, because she already knew what her mom and grandma thought. On this occasion, I agreed with them. I said, yeah, he's the man. He's the one. See, all that initial fleshly affection, you want somebody who's got more than that. You want somebody who will go to work on time, pay their bills, who will continue to nourish and cultivate the love relationship. And certainly someone who has a heart for God and doesn't just talk about it and say, you know, I'm going to go to church after we get married. Right. Somebody proven. And I admonish you younger parents, a few of you that are here and those who might be watching, I admonish you. Pray for your child's mate. Pray for God's protective hand upon them, that they would have enough sense to know the devil's deceivers. And by the way, the devil will throw counterfeits in before God reveals his best. Pray about that, and then do diligence in training them to have a walk with God and personal character and responsibility. I move on. So as I mentioned, it seems as though he made these alliances. This is a point I wanted to pull out as well. Now look closely at verse 9. The 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. This is even more than opinion. Because in that culture, as in recent centuries, it's the practice of making alliances with other nations or other people through marriage. It still goes on. Now, maybe not so much here in America. We do it for love, not alliance. But there was a practice there. I don't know if you see that, if you caught that. His 30 daughters go out, 30 brides come in. So here's what that's telling me. He knew how to get along with people. He made it a point to be able to get along with people. There was no battles during Ibsen's reign as a judge. There was no external enemy that invaded that we know of, and there was no internal enemy. His years as a judge, as far as we know, are emphasized by what he did with his family. As an example, as a man of influence. And by the way, influence is a powerful thing. You don't have to have a title to have influence. Long before Daniel became prime minister, he had influence. You do have to have character. You have to be a person of your word. And certainly with spiritual influence, you have to have a walk with God. And so Ibzan, he had enough sense to know, I'm not helping myself by looking for petty arguments here and there. We need to get along. I know you've got a son, sharp young man. I've got an available daughter. I think they might, you know. 30 of them. Apparently, he took that responsibility seriously. I want you to look at let's look at the last statement. Verse 10. So he judges 7 years, then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. Okay, so before I move on, I need to just put a stamp on this verse. The way it reads, then died Ibzan. He didn't die until his kids were married off. It was obvious that to him this was very, very important. Who my kids marry. The relationships they develop. Very, very important. I need to know about it. It appears these relationships had his approval. That's the way it reads, that these relationships had his approval. And that's a blessing when a mom and dad can say, I approve. I approve. Yes, sir. And the very fact that then died Ibzan, would to God that as a parent, we would acknowledge that one of the great roles of our life, because we're a parent, is to raise our kids to take care of themselves. One of the great roles of life is to raise our children to the degree that now they can start their own family. I've finished my work. Because truly, friend, truly, regardless of the size house you build or the kind of boat you get to enjoy or the kind of car you have or what your friends think of you on the athletic field or golf course, regardless, if you lose your children, I'm telling you, you're not going to care about any of that when all is said and done. It's a shame how easy some parents sacrifice their children. How quick they give up on them. For fleshly gratification. So, I know I'm telling the truth there. And I realize for some it might be convicting, but I'm just saying, listen, I also know that hey, kids, they're going to make their own decisions, but listen, as long as you have that opportunity to help them learn and understand and develop personal character, it's on you. It's on you. They're going to leave the house. They're going to make their own decisions. But while you have them with you, don't squander that time. Now, I hate to use the word spiritualize, but to New Testament, to New Testamentize, there's a word, what we've read. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the church. And before I would read these verses, let me share this with you. The Lord Jesus gave a commission to the church in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That commission goes something like this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching all men, baptizing and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. He would begin that by saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, letting the church know that through me you have power to accomplish the task I've called you to. So the church, which is the bride of Christ, the church had a responsibility. Well, we find the church grow in the city of Jerusalem after the feast day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved and baptized. And so the church just boomed. It was going crazy. But something happened. They stagnated and they didn't press on. They didn't reach out. And as a result of them not reaching out, God had to stir some things up, because the gospel had not, the gospel made it to Jerusalem, but it hadn't even made it to Judea or Samaria, let alone the uttermost parts of the earth. So here's what God has to do. He has to stir things up. So verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the who? Which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered, what? Abroad. I want you to catch that term. Look at verse 4. Therefore they, the church, that were scattered, what's the word? Abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Excuse me, how's a person get in the family of God? How do they get in the family of God? Born again. Galatians 3:26 is a great verse. Galatians 3:26 says, we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So people got to hear the message and receive the message, and they become part of the family. And when they become part of the family, guess who has influence in their life? The Father. You know why Ibzan became such an influential man in his day? Because people were added to his family. And he was the patriarch. And I'm here to tell you, as long as we're reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father has an influence that far exceeds what you and I can do in our human bodies. When each one would reach one, I'm telling you, we have an opportunity to bring more people into the family. We're brothers and sisters, but Daddy can take care of us. And so our objective is to go abroad, because that is the word we find in Judges chapter 12, is it not? He sent his 30 daughters abroad and 30 brides from abroad, the Bible says, came back. And yet in the New Testament, you and I, as God's children, are to go abroad and preach the gospel. We are to go in the highways and the hedges. And unfortunately, the Chinese virus and all the fear factoring and all the nonsense going on, I'm not making light of people that are ill. If you're ill, you stay home. But if you're healthy, well, you do your business. Okay, anyways. All right, I'm fighting back opinions. Trying to just speak the truth. So, I wonder how much this has limited the children of God from going abroad getting the gospel. I don't know. Unfortunately, I have to confess, I have not passed out nearly the tracts this year. I have not even come close to the number of tracts that I passed out within 3 months' time last year, this whole year. Brother Brian and I were going out, handing out about 1,000 a week for about 3 or 4 months. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in Anson. There's a lot of humans over there. And you can get out a lot of tracks in those apartment complexes that hold 1,000 units. But I've not done that. I was thinking about that today. Because it is our responsibility, not just as the church, but as a believer. Let's get the gospel out. We can be creative. We can send gospel tracts through the mail. We can do that. We can certainly leave them. Hopefully, if we treat the waiter or waitress kindly, even if they're having a bad attitude, maybe they need your Christian witness, and leave a gospel tract with them. So, Ibzan, in conclusion, he reminds me of someone else who was born in Bethlehem. He does. Because that other someone else, his parents couldn't find a room in the inn. So he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Coincidence? I think not. Was he a judge? He is the judge.
Amen.
Savior, ruler, deliverer. Yes, he is. And does he send his kids abroad to increase the family? Talk to me, class. Yes, he does. Father, bless the service. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us as we consider our family relationship with the Father and our personal responsibility as your child. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, with nobody looking around, I'd like to ask a very, very important question. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who would say, "Preacher, I do not even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I am not sure I'm going to heaven." If that's you, I would like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. If you'd slip your hand up so I can see it, I'll be able to pray for you. Is that you? Is there anybody like that that'd say, "That's me, preacher. Pray for me. Pray for me." God bless you. God bless you. Are there any others that say, "Preacher, I just don't know, but I don't want to take a chance. I want to be certain I'm a child of God. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? Are there others? Okay. God bless you. Yes. Yep. God bless you. I see those hands. I want to ask Tim and Linda Barnes, if you wouldn't mind coming up to the front here. I'm going to need your assistance. Just those of you that raised your hands, once again, I want to be able to pray for you, but just those of you that have raised your hands, nobody else is looking, would you look at me for a moment? If you raised your hand, would you look at me? If I could have somebody show you from the Bible how you could be absolutely certain heaven would be your home, you could remove all that doubt. Would you be willing to take a look at that with a nod of your head, yes or no? Would you? Okay. If you wouldn't mind, we're going to have an invitation song. These dear folks can assist you. If you would slip out of your seat as a lady, if you'd meet with Miss Barnes, Mrs. Barnes, as a man, if you'd meet with Mr. Barnes, if you'd slip out of your seat, I would ask this as well. All believers who have a heart for God truly want to see people saved, and you want to pray for your family, I would encourage you at this time, use the altar. Take time to pray for your family, pray for your kids, and pray for God to continue to work through the Christians of this church and certainly throughout our states in getting the gospel out. So we're going to stand. If you're willing to do that, slip out of your seat and meet them. Father, bless the invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.